While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and say there is a copy of the expenses for the month on the back bulletin board. If anybody wants to see that, or if you need a copy, you can have my copy. I've got one here. We can make a copy. And so that's always open to the church membership, and we want to always let that be known. Dad ordered these. And they're little thank you tracks. It says, thanks for your excellent service. Here's a tip for you. And a little track that gives the gospel. And it's got Mount Lebanon Baptist Church on the back. Got our address. Got my name. Got the church phone number. Got our service times. And so that's real good if you go to a restaurant and you want to leave a gospel track with your tip. But don't leave a track and not leave a good tip, because it's got my name on it, unless you want to put your name on it. So those are really good. We've got those for years, and I appreciate him doing that. I wanted to mention that tonight. Luke chapter 17, and I've got several things to spread out up here. While I was saying that, I wasn't doing my part. We're going to read one verse, verse number 26. And I've been excited about getting here tonight and sharing with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. And so let's just read this one verse, and then we'll get right into the lesson tonight, or Bible study. I would call it a Bible study we're going to do. And I think it's very interesting, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. But Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26, the Bible says, and as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And so that's where I want to start tonight, and we're going to look at this specifically, what it says there, and as it was in the days of Noe, or we just go ahead and call it Noah. It's the same person there, but in the New Testament, it's Noe, and in the Old Testament, it's Noah, but it's the same person. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And first of all, I want to say that what we're going to look at tonight, I didn't really go looking for it. I wasn't studying anything along these lines, but several things have just sort of directed my studies and sort of, I don't know if I came to it or it came to me, but I do believe what the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. I believe God orders our steps. And as I go about, and even when I went to Oklahoma, I talked with some individuals along these lines, and it was very interesting to me. It's not really what I was looking for. I always pray, God, lead my steps and lead me to the people that I need to talk to and show me what I need to learn. And I do believe God orders our steps. He leads us. He guides us in our life. Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I believe God directs the paths of our lives and leads us and guides us. And there's several different things that has caused me to go back and study something that I hadn't studied for a long, long time. And that is this subject, and as it was in the days of Noah. And when I first started preaching, or really when I first started pastoring, I preached through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. One of the things that I had to get settled in my mind as a young adult was the false teaching that I grew up with, that we have evolved. You know, that's what I learned in public school, was that evolution and the earth is millions of years old and the universe is billions of years old. And I just never could reconcile what I learned at Sunday school and in church, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and what I'd learned at public school, that there was cavemen and all of this stuff. And so that's one of the first things I really sat down and studied out for myself. And so that was along the time before the Lord called me to preach. And then when I started pastoring and had the opportunity, I taught through those chapters to try to help other people that were just like I was, confused on the matter. And so I look back today, and it was June of 1993 that I started preaching through the book of Genesis over at Forest Grove, or not the book, but just the first 11 chapters, which is about the first 2,000 years of human history. And so that's been 18 years ago now. Well, when I come to chapter number 6, and I want you to go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 6. By the time I got to Genesis chapter number 6, and this is talking about how it was in the days of Noah. And so if we're going to look at the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man," then if we want to know what it was like in Noah's day, we have to go back to Genesis chapter number 5, chapter number 6, and study those. And so when I came to Genesis chapter number 6, I studied this in light of what I had been learning in the previous years to that about creation. And I believed one teaching, and I'll point out tonight, I'll show you, most people, they're going to believe one thing or the other. Well, I believed one thing, and I forgot about the other thing. I never really considered it much after that. You know how we are when we learn something, we pretty much think we know it all. And if we don't go back and look at it again, well, maybe we might go all our lives and be wrong on something, or be not exactly right on something. So, and I haven't even preached on this since I've been at Mount Lebanon, and next month it'll be 8 years we've been here. So this is not something you look at every week, or, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible. You can go a lot of years and never revisit something and still be going through the Bible and learning and preaching and all of these things. So I want to just go back to chapter number 6, and I'm going to try to share with you maybe my journey in this passage of Scripture and point out some things and some things that the Lord has showed me. But let's just read here in Genesis chapter 6, and let's read the first 4 verses. This is how it was in the days of Noah. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it said, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now, I've brought a Scofield Study Bible, and I want to read the note that's in that, because that's sort of the line of thought that I always went along. And how many have a Scofield Bible? And you can read along. That is more than half, not everybody, but more than probably 75% of the people here tonight have a Scofield Bible. So you know on page 13 there's that note right under chapter number 6. And here's what Mr. Scofield says about chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, "Some hold that these sons of God were the angels which kept not their first estate," Jude 6. "It is asserted that the title is in the Old Testament exclusively used of angels, but this is an error." He gives Isaiah 43:6. "Angels are spoken of in a sexless way. No female angels are mentioned in Scripture, and we are expressly told that marriage is unknown among angels," Matthew 22:30. "The uniform Hebrew and Christian interpretation has been that verse 2 marks the breaking down of the separation between the godly line of Seth and the godless line of Cain. And so the failure of the testimony to Jehovah committed to the line of Seth for apostasy, there is no remedy but judgment. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, is given 120 years, but he won no convert, and the judgment predicted by his great grandfather failed. And so I want to look at that just a little bit, that note. And this is basically how I've taught this down through the years and how I believe that the sons of God were the godly line of Seth, and that the daughters of men came from the ungodly line of Cain. And when the, what we would say, the believers and the unbelievers got together, well, that displeased the Lord. And that's how it is here in the Scofield Bible. That's how I've preached that down through the years. And there's some things I've been looking at and learning. And one thing I want to point out, the main reason that I believed in the beginning that that's the way it was, the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain, that these were actual men and women that were married. I did not believe in the teaching there that this race of angels and humans produced a line of giants. And that's the other line of thought. And the main reason that I did not believe in that, and I believe what was in the Scofield Bible there, is because my reason was God has an order in creation. Now, God's order in creation, we could just point out quickly, if you look over in Genesis chapter number 1, is that God created everything after His kind. If you look in, I'll just point out some quick examples, but Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after His kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Says about the same thing in verse number 12. Says about the same thing in verse number 21. "And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Says about the same thing in verse 24 and verse 25. Verse 25 says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And so God has an order in creation, and that is everything after its kind. And that means, just simply put, that trees, they have a reproductive cycle and they make trees. Oak trees make oak trees, and maple trees make maple trees, and peach trees make peach trees. You see what I'm saying? Birds make birds, and dogs make dogs, and people make people. That is after God's kind. You don't cross plants and animals and humans and animals, and you don't cross even a certain kind. I know you can take a donkey and a horse and make a mule, but I'm not going to get into all that tonight. You can only do that one time, by the way. So there's a limitation on differences of species, but that's a whole nother subject, but that will only go so far. You can't take a dog and a lion and mate them together and come out with some kind of creature. So God created everything. God is a God of order. He created everything to reproduce after its kind. And so I based that there could be no race of giants that come from fallen angels and people on that God makes everything after its kind. And then when God was done with creation, He pronounced it all good. He said in creation, when you look back, He's talking about unfallen creation. And He said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day," the Bible says. So God looked upon perfect creation, sinless creation, and God said, every bit of that is good. Made everything after His kind, God said, and it was good. And so I never gave very much thought to studying that again until recently. And I began to look at some things and see some things from stuff I was studying. And I'd never come across the idea that this creative order could be corrupted and could be changed. Now, the devil is a corrupter, is he not? He wants to corrupt every good thing that God has ever done, spiritually, physically, I mean, right on down the line. The devil is a corrupter, and of course, we realize that tonight. Now, Mr. Schofield makes the point of Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 30. And over there, the Bible says this, talking about the angels which are in heaven. He said, for in the resurrection, talking about what's going to happen to us in heaven, in the resurrection. Jesus said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. We're not going to have weddings in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not throwing off on marriage, but we're going to be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying there. But he says, those in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, really, all that is teaching in Matthew chapter number 22, all that says is that angels in heaven do not marry. It does not say that angels cannot marry. It says they do not marry in heaven. But what we're talking about here in Genesis chapter number 6, if these sons of God are actually fallen angels, these are not angels in heaven. These are fallen angels. They're angels that are not in heaven. They are angels that, according to Jude verse number 6, they kept not their first estate, and they are not godly angels. They are wicked angels. They are evil angels. They are corrupted, and they are part of the devil's fallen army and the principalities and powers of the air. They are part of all of that dark side, we must say. There's good angels, there's bad angels. They're the fallen angels and the bad angels. So I begin to ask myself the question, and I know some of you are looking at me intently tonight wondering what I'm going to say about this, but I just begin to study and read and ask the Lord to guide me, and I begin to ask the question, could it be that I got that wrong and that Schofield is wrong in his notes? Could these sons of God actually be fallen angels that did take human wives and cohabitated with them and produced a hybrid race of giants? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I hope we'll see some things that will at least cause us to study the Word of God together. Now, sons of God. He makes Schofield's note. He talks about sons of God. And he mentions Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 6. But actually, if you study this out, sons of God, just like that exact phrase. Now, we are Bible believers, and I believe that everything that God put in that Bible is there for a reason, and every way that it is in the Bible is there for a reason. Now, the exact phrase, sons of God, is only found 11 times in the Bible. It is found 5 times in the Old Testament, and it's found 6 times in the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, it is very specific. It is in the New Testament always concerning to the new birth. For example, John chapter 1 and verse 12, most people could quote it, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so when we get saved, God gives us power. We become the sons of God. But in the Old Testament, it is never referring to the way it is in the New Testament. We'll look at the examples tonight. But first of all, look at, I'll show you the difference. If you look, keep your place here, but look in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 6. This is one example that Schofield gives that says that it's wrong. But actually, he's wrong. He's wrong. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 6 does not say the sons of God. It does mention sons and daughters, but not the phrase sons of God. Now, Isaiah 43, this is talking about Israel. But verse 1, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He's talking about Israel here. And he's talking about the time when he'll bring them back. It says in verse number 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. He's talking about the Jewish people right there. But it is not the phrase, sons of God. Let's go to Job chapter number 38. That's right before the book of Psalms. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. It's only mentioned five times in the Old Testament, and so it won't take us very long to look at this tonight. Job, the book of Job, chapter number 38. Somebody that hadn't been saved very long, they said they were surprised when they found there's a book in the Bible about a job. But we know that's not a job, that's Job. And Job is talking about a person. And it says in Job chapter number 38. Now, here's where, if you look in verse number 4, here's God talking to Job. And the Lord says to Job in verse number 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's telling Job, he's saying, where was you when I made the earth? Because Job wasn't there. And God's making that point to Job. You were not there when I created the earth. So he said in verse number 7, talking about creation, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now there we have that exact phrase, sons of God. And so, the sons of God were present at creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, the sons of God shouted, the Bible said. So that cannot be a man that's talking about, can it? It has to be the angels. The angels were there at creation, and they are referred to here as the sons of God. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's angels. That has to be angels. Right here. Now look at Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. And somebody asked me about this, and I promise you I'd never noticed this before. We know what happens in Job chapter number 1. Satan comes before God and he says, "You consider my servant Job." But that's not all that it says. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, I'd never noticed that before. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. Who are those sons of God? I don't think that's people. I believe that's angels. It has to be. Look at chapter 2, and here it's mentioned over here again. Chapter 2 in verse number 1. I'd never noticed this. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, we know that Satan still cannot do anything without God's approval. And we learned that from the book of Job. And you know, you're known by the company you keep. And the devil didn't come by himself. He came with what the Bible says here, the sons of God. There were others. And I believe that's the fallen angels there that came with Satan, those that rebelled with him. And, of course, the Lord cast them out of heaven. So there's three times in the book of Job, and then the other two are back here in Genesis chapter number 6. So we'll go back there. It's only mentioned five times, that exact phrase. And, of course, the way I've studied the Bible for years is when the Bible says something, And when something is specific, it is there for a reason. And so we go back to chapter number 6. Now let's, and another thing I was studying about, the godly line of Seth, the ungodly line of Cain. Actually, there's no such thing as a godly line. See, we're all under sin. We can't conclude there's no such thing as a line of godly people in the Bible. Now, there are some that families that are more godly and they have a higher ratio of saved people in them than other families, but we know even today you'll have a godly family that might have a few ungodly people in it, and you'll have an ungodly family and they have a few godly people in it. So we can't just say there's a righteous line, unrighteous line. And so that is something that is there in the notes in the Scofield Bible, but the Bible doesn't teach a righteous line and an unrighteous line as far as concluding a whole line of people saved and a whole line lost. But anyway, let's look back here and read these verses again, just in light of what I just brought out. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, no matter how you look at that, you have to realize that the result of that, the verse that comes next, whatever happened in verses 1 and 2, God was not pleased with. And he pronounced immediate judgment in verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. God said, I'm not going to put up with that. He strove. That was how the Spirit of God convicted. That word strive, if you study that, it's like an umpire. That's wrong. That's wrong. God was saying, that's wrong. But God said, I'm not going to always strive with man. And he put a limit on it of 120 years. And then we read on down verse number 3. The Bible said in the Lord, verse number 3, verse number 4. In verse, we'll read that verse. The Bible said there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, if we just read that in the way that it's written, and I'm not predisposed to believe one way or the other, I would believe from verse number 3 and verse number 4, I would believe that God was not happy with this union. Now, we're not going to get into it tonight, but the next verse, verse 5, says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only in evil continually. So this is leading into God's going to judge the whole world. He's going to judge the whole world, and only Noah and his three sons and their wives are going to be spared. But I would just look at that and read those verses, and I would get from that God is not pleased with this union, this marriage that it's talking about. And I would also get from reading this that these marriages produced a race of giants. Verse number 4 specifically, the giants and the mighty men are bookends to the marriage. The marriage is in the middle of the verse. The giants and the mighty men are mentioned before and after the marriage. It's in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And giants are mentioned in the Bible. The Hebrew word is interesting. It's the word Nephilim. If you study into this, you're going to come across this word, the Nephilim. That's the Hebrew word for giant. And it means this. It means a feller, It's from a word nafal, which means to fall, to cast down. Well, that's what happened to Satan. He's a fallen angel. He was cast out of heaven. These men were called men that had fallen. That's interesting. And it also means that which is a bully or a tyrant, a giant. And giants are mentioned many places in the Bible. The word giant or giants are mentioned 21 times in the Bible, never in a positive light. And God's word concerning the giants are always to kill them all. No mercy. Especially when Joshua went into the land. You remember what happened over there. I'm not going to get into all of this tonight, but you remember they sent out spies. They came back with a report. They said, we can't do this. There's giants over there. But what had God told Joshua? He said, you go in there and you kill all of them. If you read and study this out in the Bible, you will find that God is, there's no mercy extended to the giants. Could it be because of this ungodly union that produced a ungodly race which corrupted the whole world, and God said, I'm going to have to destroy all of them. Noah's the only one perfect in his generations. There's no mercy shown towards the giants, and there's a great lesson in here about David and Goliath, even more than I've ever seen before. But anyway, God's word to the giants was to kill them all and not spare them whatsoever. There was a hybrid race of man in the days of Noah. These giants, if you study this out, this is more than NBA players. By the time that Goliath comes along, if we had time to study into all this tonight, by the time Goliath comes upon the scene, Goliath is a small giant. Goliath was only about 9.5 feet tall. But there's a giant over in the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about he was the last of them. You can study this out. This is really interesting stuff to me. He died, but they still had his bed. You remember reading over there, bed of iron? He was the last of the giants. I didn't write it down. I wished I would have. They still had his bed. His bed was over 13 feet long. It was over 6 feet wide. Goliath was a baby giant. There were other giants that are much bigger, especially before the flood, than even during Goliath's day. By that time, like everything else, the giants weren't even as big as they were once upon a time. But there was a race of giants upon the earth, and it is involved in this judgment upon the world. Now, if these were fallen angels, then this race of giants was demonically engineered. They were not supposed to come unto the daughters of men, but they did. They produced a race of giants. Now let's fast forward a little bit to 2012, where we are right now, and think about this. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. I'm going somewhere with all of this. I'm just making one point tonight, or showing you one thing. I really think this will help you tonight to see where we are. It says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And then it's also in Matthew 24 and verse number 37. Let's think about this just a little bit. As it was in the days of Noah. Think with me just a little bit tonight. If there's a race of fallen angels that went into daughters of men, and they cohabitated, and they made a race, a hybrid of men upon the earth, which brought about the judgment of God. Now let's think about the day and time in which we live. How many are familiar? You've heard the phrase cloning. You know what cloning is? Nobody? Yeah, several. You know what cloning is? I remember several years ago when Dolly the sheep was in the news, and they were trying to clone a sheep. and make a exact genetic copy of one sheep to another. And one thing I read said, if they could do that, you could have a pet that would never die. All you'd have to do is get a genetic sample from Fluffy. When she died, you take her to the clone store, and you could get an exact copy of Fluffy. And so that's one of the things that came up about cloning, but cloning is still being experimented and practiced today. What about stem cell research? Everybody's heard of stem cell research. Stem cell research is to take living cells, and what was in the news a few years ago that was so upsetting is that they were collecting stem cells from the brain stems of aborted babies. And that's one of the things that really brought that out into the news, that there's a lot of kickback from American people said, hey, you're not only killing babies, but now you're collecting and making an experiment out of them. And so that's where I first remember hearing about stem cell research, living cells from aborted babies. How many has heard of a biotech or biotechnology? Anybody? Biotechnology is in the news today. I'll show you. Wikipedia, which is not something I would base my life on the information, but if you want to just find out a quick summary about something, it said this about biotechnology. Biotechnology is a field of applied biology that involves the use of living organisms and bioprocesses. Similar terms includes genetic engineering or studies in genetics, as well as cell and tissue culture technologies. The concept encompasses a wide range of procedures and history for modifying living organisms according to human purposes. Biotechnology has taken stem cells, living organisms, genetics, and modifying the way that a person is made. Then there's bioengineering. How many have heard of something called transhumanism? Has anybody heard that? Transhumanism, I'm just going to give you a quick definition. What it is the teaching, the thought, the science or pseudoscience of fundamentally transforming the human condition by making available technologies to eliminate aging, to enhance human intellectual, physical, and psychological limitations. Militaries, our military and others in the world, have for several years been trying to work on a super soldier, a soldier that they can biologically enhance, to make a soldier that won't have to sleep, to make a soldier that if he's shot, he'll heal quicker. Time magazine in 2008, that's 4 years ago, had an article, "Can the Enemy Build a Super Soldier?" Talking about enhancing soldiers to the point to make them more than human. Superhuman. That's why they call it a super soldier. How many have heard of eugenics? Knows what eugenics is? Eugenics is improving the genetic composition of a population. Now, there is science that's good and for our benefit. There's things they're studying. I'm not throwing off on all science. If you go down to Wake Forest, I'm not saying there's an evil Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in there. But I'm telling you, there's so much money involved in finding some of these things, and all countries are researching in these fields. Don't think that scientists are always going to do what is morally right. Many of them have no concept and no care for what God the Creator would think about it. There's a lot of things that goes on. Science is good and it's necessary. Don't get me wrong. about that tonight. You know, if they could find a way to get rid of diabetes or something like that, what a wonderful discovery that would be. But you know, Hitler had a eugenics program. And the eugenics program that Hitler, he was trying to find a super race. It's always interesting to me that they talked about the blonde-haired, blue-eyed race of men, the Aryan race, but Hitler was a short, dark-headed fella. But he convinced a nation to kill millions of people, promoting this idea that there could be a super race of people. Now, let me give you some examples along them lines. As it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there's a hybrid race of man. But what about in 2012? I read this yesterday. This was on the internet, but it was the Telegraph, which is a paper in England. And the headline said this, test tube hamburgers to be served this year. Test tube hamburgers to be served this year. Part of the article said, by generating meat from stem cells. Last year, Professor Mark Post of Maastricht University grew small strips of muscle tissue from a pig's stem cells using a serum taken from a horse fetus. Well, I had to stop and go get a snack when I was studying all this. It all sounded so yummy that I could have a test tube hamburger by the end of this year. And it talked about how that they were taking live stem cells and growing meat that they could make hamburger out of, and they said you could have a herd of cattle that would be your source, and you could take one cow and get literally hundreds and hundreds more pounds of meat just by having a donor cow and growing the meat in a lab. This is things that's going on. Just over the past 3 days, here's something interesting. I'm not going to read all these. This was February 20th. Gender change on rise for kids. A small but growing number of teens and even younger children who think they were born the wrong sex are getting support from parents and from doctors who give them sex-changing treatments. According to reports in the medical journal Pediatrics, it's a long article there. It mentions the American Academy of Pediatrics Bioethics Committee. There's a report, 97 girls and boys treated between 1998 and 2010. The youngest was 4 years old. When they hit the stage of puberty, to change them from a girl to a boy or a boy to a girl, they begin to give them puberty-blocking drugs in monthly $1,000 injections or implants embedded in the arm. They'll take a little microchip and implant that into them to block them from going into a puberty. You see what I'm saying? Our society is messing with how God made us. And God judged the world with the flood the first time that the genetic human pool begin to be messed with. So isn't it interesting? God, Jesus said, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Here's an example. Implants to change the sex of a child. Here's another article. Wake Forest Biotech Place to be unveiled this morning. Did anybody read about that? That was in yesterday's paper. I'll read something out of today's paper. Here's something I read yesterday, 221. Russians revive Ice Age flower. They found a flower seed that was supposedly 32,000 years old. But here's what they're, if you read, sometimes you got to read down to find out what exactly is going on. They said, the Russians, we consider it essential to continue permafrost studies in search of an ancient genetic pool, that of pre-existing life. What are they searching for? A genetic pool of pre-existing life, which hypothetically has long since vanished from the Earth's surface. And I read another article. I went and found some more about this and what they are hoping to do. And Russia and Japan are studying in the same area. And what they're trying to do is to find where a squirrel or where something hid something in the ice. What they want to find is a piece of flesh from a woolly mammoth. And they want to try to bring a woolly mammoth back to life again. That's what... I didn't read that in a comic book. That was in the newspaper. And they think they can do that if they can find a piece of flesh from a woolly mammoth or any prehistoric animal and try to bring it back to life again. Now, down in Winston-Salem, they've opened up this biotech place. The biotech place. Millions of dollars have been spent to convert an old R.J. Reynolds warehouse into a new, Tuesday's debut of the $100 million Wake Forest biotech place, and Monday's groundbreaking for an $8 million center for design innovation. Present a pivotal 2 days for a community banking on design life sciences. These are called life sciences. An innovation to drive its economy forward. And it goes on and it talks about this biotech place, what they're going to be doing as they study there. Let's see. One or two sentences about that. It said that that Winston-Salem is banking on this new biotechnology-based economy. There's going to be a lot of this kind of study take place in Winston-Salem. It said the building features two floors filled with rows of lab space for biochemistry, microbiology, immunology, physiology, and pharmacology. They're going to be studying this biotechnology. And a lot is banking on that. And so that's right in our door. Has anybody been keeping up with the sterilization news in North Carolina? If you've not, years ago, said sterilizations, data murky. Said the North Carolina Justice for Sterilization Victims Foundation receives hundreds of phone calls every month from people who were sterilized, but foundation officials don't always know what groups perform the procedures, the agency head said Tuesday night. The foundation has records of sterilizations of victims of the state's eugenics program, which operated for much of the 20th century. North Carolina had a eugenics program for much of the 20th century, and what would happen is, and this happened among the black people, you send your daughter to the doctor and she comes back, she can't have children. There's been a lot of things in our country go on in the past 50, 60 years or so. Hitler had a eugenics program. Many places in America had a eugenics program trying to do away with one race of people and trying to alter another race of people. I found this in National Geographic from 2005, an article, Animal-Human Hybrids Spark Controversy. It said in that scientists have begun blurring the line between human and animal by producing chimeras. Does anybody know what a chimera is? Chimera is a Greek monster in mythology. And in Greek mythology, a chimera had a lion's head, a goat's body, and a serpent's tail. Now, what does that make me think of? Had a lion's head, he had a goat's body, and he had a serpent's tail. That's the devil. A lion, a goat, all those represented in the Bible. But they're producing chimeras, a hybrid creature that's part human, part animal. In Minnesota last year, researchers at the Mayo Clinic created pigs with human blood flowing through their bodies. It went on, it talked about human cells mated with rabbit eggs, and they made embryos, which it said they destroyed. Human cells with a rabbit. See what would happen. They're trying to create mice with human brains, talking about experiments. There's all kinds of things, artificial intelligence, nanotechnologies, robotics, and there's very little oversight over what goes on in the scientific community. And I have just scratched the surface of some of these things tonight. But if a hybrid race of men brought on the flood to begin with, don't we think in this day and time that all of this fooling and messing with God's creation, I don't believe God's happy with that either. Trying to create a super race of men. I didn't even intend to get started in this area, but just studying about what was going on in the world today brought me back to this, made me look back in Genesis chapter number 6. Like I said, we've not even touched the hem of the garment tonight, but what is happening is man is going about the attempt of playing God. And if you remember that it was fallen angels in the beginning that began to mess with the God's order in creation. Look at one more verse in Daniel chapter number 2, and I'll close tonight. I don't know how long we've been, but I'll close with this. I might carry on with it next week if the Lord allows and shows me to. But it's interesting. In Daniel chapter number 2, there's the vision of that Daniel interpreted, talking about the last or the kingdoms that would come into the world. There was Babylon, there's Persia, Medo-Persian, the Greece Empire, the Roman Empire, and then the very last, the toes, is the revived Roman Empire, which I believe we're seeing even come into existence today, the European Union and Federation and all of these things. There's a real interesting verse, Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 43, and I'll just close with this. Let's read verse 42 first. It said, this is the last world empire that will come. This will be the empire of the Antichrist. It said in verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, verse 43 said, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall, notice there it turns to a personal pronoun. It says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. This last empire, this empire of the Antichrist is going to mess with the seed of men. That's talking about procreation. The seed of men. His offspring. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. God never meant for a human to be anything other than a human. And God has judged that down through time. And so it's interesting to think about. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Man is messing with, and I believe a lot of it is demonically inspired. What's going on? And with the last days is going to be the most interesting, exciting days that's ever been upon the earth. And so that's where we'll close tonight. I will close by saying this. There's already a generation of hybrids in the world today. And that is a generation of Christians that have no spine and no stomach. No spine to stand for anything that's right. And no stomach for anything that is not just cotton candy and flowers. But God calls us in the days that we're living in to put on the whole armor of God and stand there for. Now, you may go home and think, boy, that doesn't make me sleep good. But David slew a giant and God helped him. And so we might face some giants in these last days. I mean, we might face some real giants. But God will always be with us, just like He was with David.